free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. These were the words quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as he spoke these words at the closing of his speech in 1963 at the March on Washington for Civil Rights. He was quoting the old spiritual song sung by the slaves in America. And he spoke these words a full century after there was first proclamation of freedom for the African Americans within that nation. And also, even that proclamation was after centuries of bondage, enslavement, and injustice. You know, our experience with slavery in America shows us that sometimes freedom proclaimed is sometimes very different than freedom experienced within the lives of its people. These two things can be very different things, especially difference in terms of timing. And it also shows us that freedom is never truly free. There is a cost and a fight for freedom to be established and to be maintained. Jesus alone can pay the price for our spiritual freedom, but the enemy works hard to keep everyone in bondage. The enemy works hard to keep both those who do not know Christ and those who do know Christ in bondage. Edmund Burke once said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." This is both true for the physical realm and evil of slavery and in the spiritual bondage of slavery too. There are things that must be done to protect our freedom. People must wage war at times in order to make sure the home country remains free. Freedom is never free. There are things that must be done in the physical realm, but also there are things that must be done in the spiritual realm to maintain our freedom. And that's what we want to explore today. What are the steps that we can take to protect the freedom that we rightfully have in Christ? The ultimate price has already been paid through the cross of Jesus Christ. But the enemy will lie, steal, kill, destroy, deceive, in order to keep the heart even of the believer bound to lies instead of experiencing the true freedom that we rightfully have in Christ. And that's what we will explore today. So I would invite you to open your Bibles today to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see the steps needed in order to protect our freedom. Galatians chapter 2, starting from verses 1 and following. You can also follow along with me in your outlines. And so what are these steps that we need to take in order to protect our freedom in Christ? The first thing that we need to do is to protect the purity of the gospel. So everyone repeat, protect the purity of the gospel. So everyone say purity. We need to maintain the purity of the gospel so that it does not get tainted by the lies of men or of the enemy. You see, that is important to maintain your spiritual freedom. You must guard the purity of the gospel. The moment you begin to add to the gospel of Jesus or take away what Jesus has done for us or replace it by anything that you can do, you are losing your spiritual freedom and now entering the path back towards bondage. So protecting the gospel is also protecting our freedom. You see, everything about our freedom is in relationship to the gospel. How you understand the gospel, if you believe the purity of the gospel, hold on to it, cherish it in your life, you maintain the gift of freedom that God has given to you through His Son. But a wrong understanding of the gospel, or even knowing the gospel and then adding things on to it, that is the path towards bondage. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. Paul says this, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, because those who seem before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul is saying, and again, defending his apostolic authority as a leader and as a preacher of the gospel. He is defending himself to the church in Galatia, which was infiltrated by a lot of false teachers trying to discredit Paul's leadership and his gospel. And he's saying, hey, this is the gospel that I received from God. And also, just so you know, after 14 years, I went back to Jerusalem. I met with some of the top leadership, some of the key leaders, the pillars of faith, the original disciples that walked with Jesus Christ. I met with them. And I shared my gospel that I am teaching the other Gentiles. And during this time, it was confirmed through these other apostles that the gospel Paul was sharing was the same gospel. Even though he did not learn it from them, it confirmed for these Galatians that his gospel is the one true gospel. So this was important because the gospel he was teaching and preaching to the church in Galatia was one that was solely based on the work of Christ, not on our own works. And so he is saying, this is the true gospel. And when you have the true gospel, you have true freedom. But when you do not have the proper gospel, you do not have true freedom. So protecting the gospel is protecting our freedom. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. It says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. Remember, that was a key issue for them. That the false teachers were telling the church in Galatia, you have to be a good Jew. You got to get circumcised. That's fine, you want to follow Jesus, but you got to get circumcised. So he says, hey, Titus was a Gentile. He wasn't forced to get circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. They did not say, okay, you know, it might offend some Jewish people, so, you know, it's not a big deal. We know that circumcision doesn't mean anything. Let's just do it to, you know, make them happy. He says, no, that is adding on to the gospel. That is proving that we need to do something on our part in order to be right before God. And he says, we didn't do that with Titus, and also the disciples did not require it of Titus. Why must we protect the purity of the gospel? Because people will continue to strive to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is happening now, and it will continue to happen until the return of Jesus Christ. The enemy will try and take away the precious center of Christ's work for us on the cross and make us the center instead. That is still happening in the church throughout the world and in Korea. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Cults are still sneaking into many churches and Bible studies throughout this country, which is why you need to be a faithful student of the Word and also always a faithful student of the gospel. Again, we never outgrow the gospel. It is the center, the crux of all that we are, all that we believe. Everything overflows from the billion, multifaceted, sided diamond called the gospel of Jesus Christ. You study it. You meditate on it. You become familiar with it. You become fluent in it. All its beauties and complexities, we become forever a student of the gospel. So that as you gaze upon the beauty of the gospel, if anyone tries to add to it or take away from it, you know it's deception right away, and you can cut it off and protect your freedom. Amen? That is crucial, of utmost importance, that you remain a faithful student of the gospel for all the days of your life. Also, We need to protect the purity of the gospel in our own lives daily, because Satan will seek ways to make us slaves again, even though we are free in Christ. Again, the Galatians were a prime example of this, being deceived into bondage again. Paul brought with him Barnabas, a friend whose name meant encourager, and a Gentile named Titus. And Titus, again, was proof that the disciples agreed with Paul's gospel, that you don't add on to it. It's not about what you do. And we need to understand a little bit about circumcision here. Because the key, one of the main false teachings that the church in Galatia was wrestling with was this issue of circumcision. And so Paul is saying, hey, you don't have to be circumcised. This isn't just what I am saying through my gospel. The other disciples confirmed it when I saw them in Jerusalem as well. You see, circumcision was a physical symbol of a spiritual reality in the Old Testament for the Old Covenants. It involved a separation of the flesh, a cutting off of skin. So I'm assuming you all know what it is. If you do not know what it is, I'll not go into graphic detail today. You can do a search on Google and satisfy all your curiosity after the service. All right. But it involves a physical separation of the flesh, cutting off of skin, and it was a visible consecration before God, that they dedicated their boys, and after 8 days, they would consecrate him, get the circumcision, the symbol, the covenant symbol, saying that this child has been dedicated unto the Lord, set apart for the Lord. So physically, there was to be a clear difference who the people of God were. So just one look, they knew that this child was a Jew. So this physical separation was ultimately a spiritual pointer to the cutting off of the world when we give our lives to Christ. Okay, so the old covenant, it was a physical pointer to the greater reality that was to come in the new covenant through Christ. So to be a true son, there needed to be a true separation. You cannot love both God and the world. Again, it was a physical symbol showing a spiritual reality. And in the same way, there needed to be a spiritual cutting off of the world, a declaration and a dedication that we are God's. We cannot love both the world and God. Worldly pleasure, eternal treasure, you cannot have both. And it is about a heart change that happens. It's not about have to now. Old covenant was, you have to do this, you have to make sure you do, and it was to show that we could not keep the law, that we needed a savior, we needed someone to save us. But now in the new covenant, it is about want to, get to serve him. It is a change of heart. The motive has changed now. Again, circumcision was a visible marker of a life that belonged to God. When you looked at a Jewish boy, okay, you say, look, get the boy. You knew right away, he is Jewish. He has been set apart for God. So it was a physical sign that meant I belong to God. I am consecrated to him. But now in the new covenant, the circumcision is now a matter of the hearts, a cutting away of what you desire. That no longer does our heart desire the things of this world. We have cut off the passions, the lusts of the flesh in our hearts, so that now our hearts can be dedicated to beat and pound and pursue what it was made for, and that is Christ and his kingdom. So that was what the new covenant is for. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6 also says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, that you may live." That is how to truly live. When you cut off the world, when you circumcise your heart, its passions, pursuits, desires, priorities that we looked at last week, when we cut the world out of our system, out of our hearts, when the circumcision happens in the heart that only Christ and the gospel can bring, then we can pursue life. Amen. That is what you were made for. The reason why some of you are still in bondage is because you are still living as if you were never circumcised in your hearts. There are certain things that your life was not meant to be involved with. If with its lustful desires, satisfying your fleshly pleasures. Again, earthly pleasure, eternal treasure. You cannot have both. And God will do whatever it takes in order to cut off those pursuits of our earthly pleasures so that one day we will enjoy eternal treasures. Because that is what you were made for. So circumcision was a sign of separation and devotion to the Lord. But through the gospel, it created a new heart in us so that we can love with true devotion the God we were made to know and enjoy instead of going through religious motions. Now it is through your heart that you can say, I belong to God. I have been cut off from this world and set apart from the world, set apart for the Lord. That is what the new circumcision means in our hearts. You see, the gospel is the only source of freedom in this world. Until your life is in submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will stay in bondage. You will be a slave to your passions, pursuits, and desires. You will be a slave to your pornographic addictions. You will be a slave to your drug addictions. You will be a slave to your own material greed and pursuits until your life embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can set a heart free. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must protect its purity to maintain its power in our lives. Not only must we protect the purity of the gospel, but also we must protect the unity of the gospel. So everybody repeat, protect the unity of the gospel. Everyone say unity. Okay, so when we believe in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what that should do is that when you meet another brother or sister in the faith, there should be some sort of love, fellowship, and connection. The gospel creates unity for those who embrace it. Let's look at verse 6 of Galatians 2. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. And what Paul is saying, you know, I met the elite disciples, you know, the disciples that everybody respected, Peter, James, John. All right, so I met these guys. They didn't add anything to my gospel message. They didn't say, hey, Paul, you know, I think that's pretty good. You know, the gospel that you heard directly from God, you know, that's not bad. But, you know, you forgot, you know, you might want to add this part. You know, you forgot this. They added nothing, he is saying. They agreed that the gospel that he received from the Lord is the pure gospel. He was preaching the pure gospel, that there was nothing to add to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says, on the contrary, not only did they not add to the gospel that I was preaching, when they saw that I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, meaning non-Jews, Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, meaning the Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Meaning, God was powerfully at work in Paul's life. As he was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentile communities, the Spirit worked the same way the Spirit was working through Peter to the Jews in signs and wonders, miraculous powers to show that God was approving of their ministry and their message. Now let's look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They embraced them as partners of the gospel. They gave the right hand of fellowship, which was also a symbolic form of covenant building, relationship building, that we are partners in this mission, this commission that Christ has given to us. And they were like, it is clear. God has called you to the Gentile people, and God has called us to the Jewish communities. So they offered this as a form of partnership. So when we protect the unity of the gospel, we are set free from arrogance and competition, which binds a lot of believers. When you protect the unity of the gospel, meaning that I will love the gospel more than my own ministry, quote-unquote, success. I will love the gospel more than whose attendance is bigger. I will love the gospel more by majoring in the majors and minoring in the minors. To understand what are the major doctrines of the gospel, of our faith. Salvation through faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. Right? No other addition, no other subtraction of that gospel. We major in the majors and the other things that are more debatable for different people and different spectrums of the faith. Use, types of spiritual gifts, all this stuff. We major in the majors, minor in the minors. Forms of baptism, you know, types of, these are minors versus the major of the gospel. That's how we protect the unity of the gospel. To show that we and our small theological debates or positions are not greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Protect the unity of the gospel, and through that, you will be set free from the bondage of pride, arrogance, division, and the like. Amen? You know, that's one of the things I'm very, truly, with the bottom of my heart, I'm very thankful for the unity that God has established and allowed to happen in Seoul, Korea for the English ministries of the city. The English ministry pastors of this city, we are so tight, good friends. We love hanging out. We love being with each other. We pray for each other. So, you know, like Pastor Dave at Jubilee, Pastor Christian New Philly, you know, Pastor Bill at Yongnak, all these guys, and also at Sodom Church, Doug, all these guys, we have a great, tight friendship. Based on the gospel, we love each other, we respect each other, we pray for each other's ministries all the time. I pray for their ministries daily, and we celebrate each other's successes. And that is a gift from God of setting us free from the bondage of a competitive spirit and of arrogance and of pride. And so we need to honor them and thank God that He has established that within the city. Amen? That is a gift. So as you remember and as you meet them, pray for these other ministries. Pray that they will be fruitful, effective, grow. Because if they are growing, it means more people are entering the kingdom of God and growing. And so that is a win for us as the body of Christ here in Korea. Amen? You see, we clearly, also these other ministries, we don't agree about everything. Again, we major in the majors, the minor in the minors. We don't agree about everything. But we do have a mutual love and respect for each other. We have each of our own groups to reach. Because no one church can reach everyone. We need all different kinds of churches and church plants to reach all different kinds of people in the city. We need that. And if you visited all these other churches, they all have a unique flavor, a unique culture, a unique gift to offer the greater body here in Seoul. And we need that diversity. Because God has made people diverse. And for missions as well. We need all different kinds of people with different gifts, personalities, quirks, temperaments to go to the nations with your uniqueness and reach the unique people that God is calling for you there. That is what the disciples are doing here. They're saying, you know what? God has clearly blessed you. You have the gospel. And so are they blessing Paul. Paul, God has clearly given you this task of reaching these people groups. And God has given us our task to reach these people groups. And they have given each other the right hand of fellowship to say, you know, we're in this together. We may not be part of the same church, but we small c, but we are a part of the same church, capital C. And because of that, we need to protect the unity of the gospel there. We are on the same team if we have the true gospel. Amen? And so, the other application of this principle. So, Koreans out here right now, if we as Christians see or hear about another Christian fall, stumble, or get into questionable behavior, The church, the Christians should not be leading the way in pointing out the sin, condemning, and telling them what a horrible witness they are. Because the world can do that very well, thank you, without our help. Because the world is going to do that. I would rather see, as Christians, if another Christian brother, sister, pastor, missionary, leader falls, instead of us leading the way of pointing the common condemnation, to lead the way in weeping on behalf of that person, that person's ministry, the witness, and to intercede. Amen. That is how we are supposed to respond. Because they're family. Again, you don't have to be a Christian to be good at pointing out the sins in other people, to point out how hypocritical they are. The world is really good at that. What we need as believers are people who will fall on our knees, weep at the fallings and failures of our brothers and sisters, and intercede for grace, mercy, healing, and restoration. Another great testimony that I'll share is what happened this past Tuesday. I got a chance to preach for our family service for this campus, and that was comprised of all the pastors, admins, leaders of this church. And I was able to preach on this, what we're doing, basically, the issues of justice, righteousness for Korea, and why we are engaged in this fight, especially for freedom. And at the end of the message, I basically shared from my heart, saying, you know what? For all these Korean brothers and sisters that were out there, most of my life, I wrestled so much being an English ministry pastor under a Korean ministry setting. It was always such a struggle. And after decades of struggling, for those of you guys who heard my testimony of how I ended up coming to Korea, I share with them, I did not want to come to Korea. I did not want to come to Onnery. I did not want to come to OEM. I love it now. Okay, don't get me wrong. I love it now. I really do. But when God was first nudging me, that I was like, not again. More fighting, more, you know, struggle and stuff. But ever since we've been on this pursuit for justice and freedom, I realized so much. First of all, I've fallen in love with Korea so much more. I have deeply fallen in love with the Korean people. But also, I've realized the strategic partnership that we need to have with the Korean side. And I told the Korean side, I need you guys. I need your help. I need your partnership. I need you guys to rise up in this. And I told them, I cannot wait until you guys take the lead in this and we follow you. And I told them, everything that I've learned, all the research that we've done, I will gladly teach you and tell you everything so that you guys could take the lead in this country, because this is your country. And not only was I blessed by the emotional response of people, I mean, they were weeping, realizing that they have neglected their own country and people for so long, tears of repentance, but also I was thankful at the response by the ministry leaders, by these pastors. So many key leaders of this church pretty much gave me a blank check, say, Eddie, whatever you need us to do, we're going to do it. And even CGN TV, you know, this major awesome media network, the COO, the chief operating officer, he was like, Eddie, if you want to create program, if you want to create talk shows, if you want to create new programs, if you want to create anything you want to do, we'll make it. And I was like, wow, that was awesome. And also the women's ministry pastor who oversees all the women of Onnery Church, and realized the two largest ministries in Onnery Church are the college young adult group and the women's ministry. They're going to have a special worship service at the end of October. She asked me to come and speak on this topic and lead that whole special 2.5-hour service. And so I would love your prayers for that. And so we're starting to see movement happen and partnerships being established with the Korean side, which is huge. Which is huge in this fight that we are doing for freedom. We need the Korean church to rise up. We have been praying for this, and God's starting to do it. Amen? So let's continue to pray for that to happen. So we need to protect the unity of the gospel for the world to be reached for Christ. And finally, we also need to protect the humility of the gospel. So everyone repeat, protect the humility of the gospel. Let's look at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. It's short verse. Ready to begin? Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, again, we need to establish that they agreed. Paul's gospel is the pure gospel. It is the one true gospel. And then they say, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing, of course, I was happy to do this. The humility of the gospel is about loving the lowly and the vulnerable of this world. Paul is saying that the apostles agreed that he had the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they say, don't forget the poor. Why? Because as we declare the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the gospel must be both verbal and visible. Okay. The gospel needs to be both verbal and visible. There is only one true gospel that leads to salvation, and that is by God's grace through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. No other way to be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. But then they go on, the reason why he says this is to show that a saved life, one that has been saved by the gospel, is also one that serves the needy of this world. A life that has been transformed by the gospel sees a transformation in how we use our time and our money. That gets transformed too. Kingdom living is centered around serving. We are here to serve the church and the world. We are not saved by serving, but we are saved to serve. Let me clarify that and repeat. We are not saved by the good serving that you do in the church or the world. We are saved in order to represent Jesus to this world, who also came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So we must keep our hearts soft and humble by staying near the people God's heart loves so dearly. Protect the humility of the gospel by serving the weak, the poor, and the vulnerable. And the three areas that we are seeking to turn the tide in for Korea is a way for us to be free from religion and to begin living a kingdom lifestyle. What are those three areas that we're seeking to turn the tide in? Abortion, adoption, and abolition. Okay, so everybody repeat again. Abortion, adoption, abolition. These are the three areas that we have invested our ministry into changing the tide for this nation. God loves the babies that are being formed in the womb. God loves the children who are without homes and families, homeless in the orphanages. God loves the men, women, children who are trapped in slavery today. And when we love the things that he loves, his heart grows in us and his favor rests upon us. Now, what are some ways, practically, for us to protect the humility of the gospel in our lives by caring for these issues? I want to give you some very practical steps that you can take to engage in this fight to turn the tide for these three areas. First of all, for abortion, pray for the protection of every child in the womb in this nation. And let me share with you how I remind myself to do this. I visited with people who run a women's crisis pregnancy center several months ago, earlier this year. This is a gift they gave me, and it turned out to be a very valuable gift. Now, I know it's small, but basically this is a small pin. And this pin is molded to the size and shape of a 10-week-old baby that is being formed in the mother's womb. And inside you see pictures of the actual baby within the womb, and these feet as well. And so what I do each day, I have a corner of my desk that has, obviously, my devotional journal, my prayer journal, my Bible, all that stuff, pen, paper, all that stuff. And I put this on top. And so every day, in the morning, in the evening, I take out this pen and I lay my fingers over these feet and I intercede for all the unborn of this country. And I pray for their protection. I pray against abortion. I pray against premature death. I pray against premature birth. I pray for the protection of the unborn. And you could buy it. It's just $2. It's made possible. They make it through Heritage House. Their website is HH, 76.info, I-N-F-O, that's H-H, 7, the number 76.info, I-N-F-O. And you could order yours, just $2. And again, I've gotten in the habit of doing this daily to just pray over the feats as a physical, visible, and tangible reminder of these feet and these bodies that are being formed. So that's one thing. Engage it through prayer. That's for abortion. Second area that we want to see the tide turn in is adoption. This past week, I formed some new partnerships and new volunteer opportunities at Holt Children's Services, which is the oldest, the first orphanage and adoption agency in Korea. And you need to know this person, Harry Holtz, the founder. He is a hero in my eyes and for this country. So I visited them this past week. I spent the afternoon on Thursday or Friday, I can't remember. I spent my time there. And Harry Holt, he's the founder. He started Holt's Children's Services back in 1955 at the end of the Korean War. He heard a testimony by the founder of World Vision, which also started from the tragedies of Korea. And he was a wealthy, wealthy man in the United States. And after finding out that there were thousands of babies, orphans, in Korea because of the war, he felt a call from God to move to Korea. He sold everything that he had in America. And again, he was wealthy. And he started buying up property, land, buildings, and set up, again, the first orphanage. And he also is the first person to establish the adoption laws for this country. Up until that point, it wasn't even in existence. He is a great hero in my sight. He went to be with the Lord. As I was talking with the leadership of this orphanage, there are three areas that we can practically help them with. And I want to offer them to you. One is to volunteer at their center in Ilsan. They have centers all around Korea. But their center in Ilsan is specifically for special needs. As you guys may be probably aware, orphans that have physical or mental challenges are much more difficult in terms of trying to get them adopted. That's sad but true. And so they set up a center, a children's center, from infant till high school. They take care of them. And so they have tons of volunteer opportunities. And so if you would like to go there, if you live near or in Ilsan, or if you have weekends free that you want to volunteer services there, I could connect you. So that's one area, to volunteer in Ilsan for their special needs center for children. Number two, I visited and found out that they have an excellent women's crisis pregnancy center in Seoul. And when I walked in to do a tour of the crisis pregnancy center, my heart broke because I thought I walked into our 937 junior high gathering. I saw so many 13, 14, 15, 6-year-old girls there. And at first, again, just humanly, I was like, oh, what are these little kids doing here? Until I saw all these babies that were next to them. And they're doing a phenomenal job of providing free services of housing, of medical, of everything for these teenage girls who, once they were discovered to be pregnant, got kicked out of their homes and their schools. And it broke my heart. And so one of the ways that we could help for the ladies out here, if you have a heart for these children, these girls, is to teach them basic English. Because they got kicked out of their schools at such a young age, they need help with basic, like ABCs of English. And so if you could volunteer your time, because they need to get their high school diploma equivalent if they're going to have any chance of succeeding. Because these are the most vulnerable to the whole sex trafficking industry. And so if you can volunteer services to teach them English, and if you are Korean and can teach other basic subjects, there is an opportunity for you to impact these lives, to protect these lives and bless them, to bless their futures as well. Third area that you could help with these adoption agencies, they're going to have a bazaar on Friday, October 14th. If you could donate quality goods for them to sell, or if you go there to buy goods, all the proceeds obviously will help all these amazing ministries that they have. They are so well developed. I was so blown away by how developed Holt was. So these are some ways that we could help the adoption issues if you cannot adopt. Third, abolition. We are seeking to turn the tide in this. And let me give you a few practical ways to help us in this regard. I just got word this past week that Kroonam's Children Village that we've been helping and supporting are fast for freedom. The money went for this children's village there. She is doing an awesome job of rescuing over 150 children who are victims of sex trafficking throughout Southeast Asia. She rescued them, is caring for them, educating them, providing food, everything. We just found out that, again, as she's caring for 150 kids, because of the financial crunch that is happening globally, every single one of her donors is backing out. Every single one of them. And so basically by the end of the year, they have zero donors. This is not a for-profit organization, people. She is rescuing, caring for, protecting, just providing for 150 children that were once victims of massive abuse on a daily basis. And so when I heard the news, my heart just broke, and I want to just throw it out there. That if God leads any of you guys to not only give, but somehow create fundraising opportunities through your networks of influence, whatever, I found out it costs about $98,000 per year to run this children's village. So if that moves you in any way to help out, I would be so thankful for us to step up in this regards. Contact me or our admins. Another practical way for us to turn the tide in the abolitionist movement is October 3rd, Monday, that public holiday, 2 p.m. Invite as many people as you can to watch the screening of Nefarious. God has been using this to create not only awakenings, but one of the government in the cities of Australia, they were influenced by this movie as well. And so I would encourage you guys to invite as many people as you can. It's only 5,000 won per ticket. Even cheaper if you go in a group of 10 or more. Help bring this issue to the forefront of the conscience of the church and of this city and of this nation. Who knows? Maybe through your invitation, that will be the next Korean Wilberforce. Who knows? You know what I mean? So through your invitation, there can be transformation. And one more thing that I want to share is I am so proud of OEM this year. This has been a phenomenal year of freedom. We have been living out the gospel in so many ways, feeding the homeless, caring for orphans, visiting prisoners and the elderly, fighting for the freedom of the enslaved. And I'm so proud to see this ministry go outside of the walls of the church and be Jesus to so many people in the city. And by studying the gospel, by sharing the gospel, by showing the gospel through your life, you are protecting your freedom. You are free from legalism, free from competition, free from religion. And my prayer is that we will continue to go from glory to glory, fixing our eyes on Jesus and following in his footsteps. An awesome testimony. Since that Sunday where I declared that we are going to turn the tide in abortion, adoption, abolition, two awesome testimonies came out of that. I know of two sisters within this ministry that decided not to get an abortion. Because of what was declared through this ministry. Two lives were saved because our ministry chose to be a voice for them. Two lives were saved, two lives were changed. And that's just the beginning, people of God. That is just the beginning. Lives are changing, the city is changing. And with the freedom that the gospel brings, we will change this city. We will change this nation. We will change this world because we have in our grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel brings change. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change Seoul, Korea. It will change South Korea. It will change North Korea. The gospel that has been entrusted to you will change the world. And it is our responsibility to hold out the gospel, both verbally and in its visible form, to hold it out for all the world to see. To know Jesus Christ, that he loves them, he died for them, he cares for them, he loves them, and he can set them free. We're going to change this nation, people. we're going to change this world because we have the gospel. Let's pray.